All right. In case you haven't been with us, or perhaps you missed last week, let me kind of bring you up to speed. We're not very far into this series, but we're tackling the 12 apostles. We're looking at them in light of spiritual leadership. And so there was a week in which Pastor Joel talked about kind of an intro, what it meant to be fishers of men. And then last month, we began looking at Peter. And I told you on the front end, I mean, he's a main central figure in the New Testament, and that we would take 2 weeks on it. And some of the things that we noted about him was the significance of his name. And so if you were with us, you remember Jesus is the one who assigns him the name Peter. He was actually given by birth the name Simon. And you can trace how he is named or how he's referenced in the New Testament to learn when Jesus calls him Peter, there's a reason. And when he calls him Simon, there's a reason. Often, he's calling him Simon because he's living according to the flesh. He's living according to the old man. Whereas when he says Peter, he's talking about what it looks like to trust in truth and live out that truth. And then we said, okay, what are the skills? If we were to look at Peter's life, what are some of the skills that we can learn in spiritual leadership? And one of them that we said was he was a learner. He asks more questions than anyone else other than Jesus himself in the New Testament. But we didn't say he only was a learner. We also said he acts. He was engaged and to the point in which he answered most of the questions. He wasn't always concerned about being right, but he wanted to be involved. And then we did talk about a different measure, kind of distinctly saying there's a difference in acting and engaging, one in which he was willing to serve and commit and jump all in. But that was him as a spiritual leader on the front of what are some of the skills? How do we be men who are skilled in leadership? It's going to be that we are hungry to learn, that we act. We don't bark from the sidelines, orders. We get involved. And so tonight I want to take a little bit different of a look at Peter, and not so much the skills, but the character of a leader. What are some of the character traits that we want to learn in spiritual leadership? But the question that you and I want to ask first, why would you want to learn character from Peter? What does Peter have to teach and tell us about character? Well, it's not because he made all the right decisions. And it's certainly not because he had the best attitude or he had the greatest desires. But I think there's a trend in Peter's life. What he does when he's corrected demonstrates the measure of character. What you learn from Peter is that he grows through difficulty. He doesn't stray away from it. And in fact, Jesus himself doesn't prevent the difficulty. He welcomes it because it's some of those difficult experiences of Peter's life that tend to shape him. And I think that that is a challenge for you and I. It's a challenge for our culture because our culture prioritizes a whole lot more about what can you do? Are you right in what you say more than how you live? We want to know about your skill and a whole lot less about your character. And yet, if you were to follow kind of your platformed leaders, the only ones that last are those with character. Skills can get you there, but it's character that keeps you there. And so you can look at many of skilled leaders, but those without character all fall. And that's in every sphere of influence, from ministry to sports to politics to business. It doesn't matter. You might have the skills to get you there, but it's character that will keep you there. And so we want to look at how does Peter develop in character? And specifically, how is Jesus a part of that? Like I said, he doesn't prevent things from taking place. He allows them. Because it becomes an opportunity, as Harry Reeder might say, to refine and therefore develop character. And that's difficult stuff. I was telling Joel today, when I think about it in my life, as a parent, I try to run a lot of interference as a parent. Not helicopter style, but more, hey, Liam, don't do that. You're going to get hurt. Harper, don't say that. It's not going to end well. And there's measures by which you need to correct your children. But the more I've tried to process it, what I'm more doing than I am trying to help them learn what is right, I'm just trying to prevent more work for me. because they're going to mess something up and it means I've got to get involved and do something else. And instead of letting them learn a lesson, perhaps through difficulty, and being there to love them and care for them, I'm more often than not trying to interfere. And so I want you to see, how does Jesus allow Peter to grow instead of removing obstacles, but rather putting obstacles in front of him? So let's talk about Peter for just a moment. Before I tell you some of these character traits, I want you to consider him. What happens? You know that there's a famous passage that you and I think of, Mark 8, Matthew 16. It's a powerful picture of what it means to confess Christ, right? Jesus is asking, well, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? And what's Peter's answer? You have the words of eternal life. We are going to follow you. And what do you see in Peter? He is demonstrating that I believe the truth, not my truth, not just any truth, but your truth. What you have said, Jesus, your words are eternal life. Here am I. I'm confessing my faith in you. It's a powerful picture, and it takes moments. Moments. And Jesus says, I'm going to have to die. And then what does Peter do? No. No, you won't. I'm not going to let it. And then perhaps you might say the harshest rebuke in all of Scripture for a believer. Jesus tells him, get behind me, Satan. Now, what an experience. But I want you to hear what a challenge. Do you see how quickly one man went from believing truth to denying it? He was all in on the words of eternal life from Jesus. And then in a blink of an eye, the words of Satan were just as helpful to him. And then what I want you to hear me say is it's a moment by moment thing. What it means to trust Christ and His Word is a moment by moment. Just as easily as he confessed Jesus, he denied him. And so when we talk about character, we're trying to figure out, what does it look like to remain in a position of how do we confess Christ? How do we always confess them, moment by moment? And so I want to look at that tonight by demonstrating a few different characteristics that you can find in Peter. Like I told you, lasting leadership is going to be grounded in character. And what does that mean? It means it's not flashy. It's not impressive. You tend not to look at them and go, man, they're just the coolest guy I've ever seen. Actually, you tend to describe them as they're always present. They just show up. They're faithful. And so when we talk about character, we want to figure out, how do we have that kind of model in our life? So what's one characteristic of a spiritual leader that you can learn in Peter's life? I would say it's submission. Now that's an interesting word, isn't it? Because when you think of a leader, what do you think of? Someone who is in charge. Someone who is out front. Someone who is giving orders. And yet, I think what you see in the life of Jesus, and I want to show you in the life of Peter, is if you want to be a good spiritual leader, you have to learn to be a model of submission. That is, I will follow, not always demand, my authority. Now, you know that's true because you're called to submit yourself to the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about that. How do you submit, generally speaking, on a daily basis or on a frequent basis? So let me give you a biblical example. Do you remember that story in Matthew chapter 17? Jesus and Peter, they're at the temple, and there's this controversy of a tax. And Peter has a challenge. He's got a problem with it. The Pharisees, they want Jesus to pay this tax, and Peter is saying, you can't do that. You're the king. In fact, you're the son of the king, and the son of the king doesn't pay taxes for the kingdom. And so Peter's saying, you don't know that. Listen to what Jesus says here. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said, from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up when you open its mouth. You will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus, are you going to pay this tax? Peter's saying, you don't need to pay that tax. Do you, Jesus? And what's Jesus' response? Well, am I a son or am I a servant here? Well, you're the son. Well, sons are free, so you don't need to pay that. But what does Jesus do? He pays it. And ironically, do you see how he does it? He pays for himself. He pays for Peter. And how does he pay for it? Through a miracle. What you just witnessed is the sovereign Lord submitting to earthly authorities right there in the presence of Peter, right before him. The King of all creation, the one who spoke it all into existence, performs a miracle and pays a tax. Now, why is that significant? I want you to imagine what it would have been like for Peter. And this is what I'm hoping we do tonight. I want you to see what happens in Peter's life under the earthly ministry of Jesus, and then how does it radically affect him by the time the ascended Christ is left, and here's Peter. Because here's what he's going to say in 1 Peter chapter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Listen to this. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Do you see what happened in Peter's life? He watches the sovereign Lord submit. And then when it's time for him to pen an epistle, what does he say? You are free if you are in Christ. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as a servant. Submit yourself even, in fact, to earthly authorities. What's one thing that we can learn in the character of Peter? He's a model of what it means to submit. It's a spiritual leader characteristic trait. Another one I think we can learn with Peter is that of restraint. And I say that and you go, I'm not sure you see that in Peter's life. He's not known as being one who restrains himself. Now, why would you even characterize a spiritual leader of one of restraint? We tend to think about them as they are type A, they are driven people, they are give me the vision, the mission, and I'll get it done. How is restraint a part of a spiritual leader's repertoire? Because what is restraint known for? It's not just holding back, it's an exercise of self-control. It's one who has the ability to control themselves, to discipline themselves, to show some measure of moderation. And you can see this on the flip side. When leaders don't have restraint, what can you see in their life? They can be easily angered. It takes them very little to be set off. They're angry. They're out of control with their passions. They cannot control their desires, whether sinful or not. And what I think it does is it reveals this heart problem. And you and I could probably look into our own hearts and see this. How can we be men of restraint? You can look at your family and work balance. How do you know about restraint in your life? Do you have a balance both at home and at work? I think as men, sometimes we put a priority, an emphasis on work, work, work. I've got a lot of work to do, so much responsibility that we neglect our family. We don't tend to say, I'm busy because I have a lot of ways in which I can care for my family. It's normally, I'm busy because I have so much to do at work. And do you see what happens there? It's not just going to be your work and family. It's then going to bleed over into your church. I can't be involved at church. I can't do things at church because I've got too much at work. And then things start breaking down at home. Now I've got a problem at home. Now I can't even be at church. I can't serve. I can't attend. I can't be a part of. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrong. You're called to work. Paul tells you that. He tells the Thessalonians, you got to work. Do not be idle. But how does it make you feel when I say, do you have a balance? Are you able to say that you care for your family? That you want to be faithful with them? That the Lord has called you first and foremost to them? Or is your identity most wrapped up in whatever title you have at the office? Or the number of responsibilities? You're a child of God first. If you're married, you're a husband second. If you're a dad, there it is, third. Work is kind of far down on the list, you see. And so sometimes we like to justify it and go, but I've been called to work. And at times I think you need to ask yourself, have you been called to work? Is that God's call on your life or your call? Because God said He gave you 6 days for it. It means you have an extra one primarily for Him. And when that's not available, you and I have just learned we're not men of restraint. We've lost our ability to operate with self-control. That's not the only way in which we can see we struggle with restraint. Sometimes if you're driven and you work with people who aren't as driven, what does that look like? You don't have time for people who can't get X, Y, and Z done. I don't have time for that. We got to keep moving. We have to keep going. And I think sometimes what happens? Well, it becomes more than just the circumstance where you put your foot in your mouth for saying something stupid. You see how bad it is because you know where it leads. Burnout. Marital failures. Moral failures. And that list can get longer. I think the Lord puts all of these warning signs to show us, are you being a man who operates and exercises self-control? How do you see that with Peter? Peter's known for speaking fast, thinking second. Speaking first, thinking second. Getting involved, then considering, was that a wise decision? We talked about that. He takes the sword out, cuts off the ear of Malchus, and then realizes there's hundreds of soldiers behind him. Now, I want you to imagine that scene. You can go ahead and go, look how stupid he was. Who calls Peter out for that? Jesus does. And do you remember how he did it? He doesn't say, hey, Peter, come here for a minute. We got to come have a little private conversation. He rebukes Peter, not just in the presence of the others, other 11, of all of his enemies. Jesus lets him know, you wield the sword, you'll die by it. What a picture of what Jesus is trying to say. You're not exercising any level of self-control, Peter. What does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 2? Then Peter came up and said to him, oops, excuse me, wrong spot. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What is Peter saying to us? He went from swinging a sword to being silent. There it is. I swung a sword here and that was a mistake. What does it look like to be one who restrains himself? He entrusts himself to the Lord and he can be silent before men. You've got submission, you've got restraint, one that I'm sure does not surprise you, but how about that of humility and love? Do you remember the end of the Lord's Supper, the institution of it in Matthew chapter 26? And Jesus is saying, here's my body, here's my blood. It's over. I'm going to die. And Matthew 16 apparently was not sufficient enough for Peter to learn, don't rebuke him. So Peter tries it again. No, it's not going to be that way. I'm not going to leave you. Because what does Jesus say to him? You're all going to leave. You're all going to forsake. And what's Peter saying? That might be true of all of them, not of this guy. And that's in Matthew's gospel. Luke's gospel, he goes a step further. This is what Luke records of Peter's mouth. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. That's Peter's thoughts about himself. Nobody loves you, Jesus, like I do. I got you. Everyone else is going to leave, not me. It's the same man who will also pen these words in his epistle. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I'm ready to go to prison or even die for you, he says. And yet he's the one who denies him and then pens the words, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Be watchful and sober-minded. There is an enemy looking to take you out. What is Peter saying? There is literally no room in the gospel to be proud. You cannot find yourself on any footing in the gospel and say, I did it. Look at me and look at how good I am. There's Peter being humbled. What about loving? This isn't true for all, but I think sometimes if we were to talk about leaders, driven leaders, they tend to be very task-oriented leaders more than people-oriented. It's the type A again. I've got a vision. I want to achieve it at all costs. Doesn't matter who or what needs to get mowed down in the way. The bodies might be piling up, but the vision is still going forward, so we might call that a success. We often look at these tasks and we forsake people. And yet, don't you appreciate how John concludes Jesus's ministry with Peter? After he's denied him, what is John telling you? We talked about it. He's restoring him. And what is he saying to Peter? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? John's already told us in John 13 that Jesus has loved him and loved him to the end. And now he's saying to Peter, but Peter, do you love me? I have shown my purest and my fullest love for you. Do you love me? To which Peter will later respond in 2 Peter, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. There's no way he wrote that with ease. He had to have had John 20 on his mind. He didn't know it as John 20 at that time. But that occasion in which Jesus is restoring him. And do you know what Peter says there? When he's saying love him with fervency, it's that Greek word that's talking about stretching. It's stretching to its furthest extent. What is Peter saying? You love with a maximum capacity. That's so convicting. I don't even know if I could tell you tonight, I love my wife and my children to a maximum capacity. How am I to love my family with a fervent love? The church, my coworkers, my neighbors. That's Peter's comment after being restored by Jesus himself. This love that has overtaken him. You've got humility, you've got love. And do you remember how important it becomes? Because what's going to happen in Luke chapter 22, Peter's learning how love makes a difference, Jesus is going to say to Peter, thinking Peter of himself, I'm strong. I've got a strong foundation. I can do this. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Now, you don't know verse 32 probably right off your top of your head. That's verse 31. And so if we were just to take a guess, what would Jesus say in verse 32? We would want to say what? But I told him, no. You can't touch him. He's mine. And yet what does Jesus say? Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. What is Jesus telling him? I've given permission to Satan to sift you. And he's going to shake you for all you're worth. But he will not knock you over because I have you. I hold you. I keep you. And I don't let you go. No one and nothing can snatch you out of my hand. But you will be shaken. You will be sifted. But you will not fail. Because I am with you. Don't you see what this does in Peter's life? It stretches all of his natural abilities beyond that actual ability. And he has to say, I can't do it. It's not me. For this to happen, I need Christ. I need the grace that saved me, for grace to sustain me, and therefore work through me to others. So you've got submission, you've got restraint, you've got humility and love. Do you know where it leads to? It leads to courage. And why and where can you see courage being the application of Peter's life? Well, Peter doesn't swing a sword anymore. He enters into the book of Acts, having witnessed the ascension of Christ. What does Peter swing? The Word of God. Knowing he's going to die, and in the presence of multitudes of enemies, and beatings, and imprisonments, he takes courage, and he proclaims truth in front of chaos, in front of confusion, in front of controversy, in front of sin. That's courage. And I hope that's where you land. That you begin to understand what it means to be a leader isn't all about your skill. It's about who you are and whose you are and what that looks like. If you want to be a courageous man, it's never going to be because you worked harder than everybody else or worked smarter than everybody else. It's going to be because you depended more than everybody else. And you depended on him who is able, as Jude would say, to hold you, that you will not stumble. And the beautiful thing about Peter's life, I'm trying to show you this change from Jesus' earthly ministry to where he finishes. What do you know about Peter? He didn't finish it well all by himself. It's not as though Jesus does ascend and Peter's got it together. We know that Paul rebukes him. But then again, do you see how grace works? Peter responds to that correction. And he goes, yep, I was being a Simon. I needed to be a Peter. And so I'm going to trust again in the Lord. It's meant to be helpful information. But here's the final word before I ask you a couple of questions. When you understand Peter's life, what he went through with Jesus, you begin to recognize why he's saying what he's saying in his epistles. And maybe you can come to the same conclusion that Peter does. This is what he writes at the very end. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's Peter's final word. What am I going to tell you? It's the last thing I'm going to say. How am I going to finish this? Danny, I want you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. He's not a perfect leader, but he is one who develops character because he trusts in the perfect leader. And he says, we can grow in grace and we can do so together. So here's how I want you to be able to discuss it with guys next to you. I want you to try to do a preliminary evaluation of your own character. Not all of it, but in light of what we're talking about. What did we say? Where are areas in your life where you would consider saying, I can grow in modeling submission here? Is it going the speed limit? That might be a starting point for some of you. Where can you model submission in your life? What does self-control look like for you? How do you show restraint? How do you have balance and discipline? What would it mean for you to grow in humility and love? And then what areas do you need to be courageous? Not fancy questions. I just want you to consider the characteristics of a spiritual leader, not all of them, but some of them. How do you begin to model submission in your life? Where can you show restraint, grow in it? What are ways in which you can develop humility and love? And where would it lead to you being courageous? Take a few minutes, maybe split the tables in half. I'll let you guys figure out what half looks like, and then I'll pray to close this in a few minutes.
What was that last?
What areas can you be, or how can you be courageous?